Now, of course, during these weeks in August, we have the children with us, so we're going to be a little bit more family orientated than we are normally when all the children's groups are in operation. And we'll try not to be too long with the meeting, but I find the children are often more interested than the adults. Praise God. Now, we know that God sent his Son into the world. And when Jesus came, he came with the gift of God's kingdom, with his rule and reign to be established in the hearts and lives of people here on earth. And he taught us to pray, "May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, this is the first time that God actually came and indwelt humanity. He came as a human being, divine yet fully human. But in the Old Testament, there are occasions when God revealed himself. It's almost as if these occasions were prefiguring what God would do when Jesus came. And one of those incidents we're going to look at for a few moments this morning happened very, very early on. One of the first people that we know in the Old Testament that had a relationship with God was Abram, as he was before he became Abraham. And Abram had a meeting with God, with Jesus. Suddenly, unexpectedly, in a most unlikely way. Now, if we turn to the book of Genesis, if you have your Bible, chapter 14, we read about how Abraham encountered Melchizedek. Now, let's all say it, Melchizedek. We'll try that once more, shall we? Because I heard one or two strange things there. Melchizedek. You don't have to know how to spell it to be saved. Melchizedek. Okay. Now, Abraham has just actually been overcoming his enemies. He was raided. He went and got back all his property, and they overcame the people that had attacked him and all those who belonged to him, and he plundered the enemies. And he's now returning from the battle, and he encounters this Melchizedek. And we read in verse 18, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem." Now let's stop there. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. He is the king of all that is right, all that is righteous. And Salem means peace. So he encounters the king of righteousness and the king of peace. Now, I want you to imagine that that stack of chairs is Melchizedek. And without being all dressed up for the part, I'm Abraham. Okay. Now, he meets this Melchizedek, who is the king. The king of righteousness, the king of peace. He's described as the priest of God Most High. Now, that might be a strange way, but we'll see from the New Testament in a moment, that's another way of describing Jesus. Jesus is the King of righteousness, the King of peace, and he was the priest of God Most High. Okay? Now, you can just imagine Abraham coming back with all his followers that have just won this victory, and they were laden with all the booty, with all the possessions and so on that they'd taken. And suddenly there is this Melchizedek. Now, he's never met Melchizedek before, never seen him, never heard of him. This Melchizedek apparently sort of comes from nowhere. I mean, he's just sort of suddenly there. But Abraham is immediately struck at what a significant person this Melchizedek is. But it's Melchizedek who does something for Abraham first. It says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now, does that ring any bells? You see, Jesus was to be the high priest who offered the sacrifice of his own life to God so that we might have salvation, so that we might know God. And what Jesus did in establishing the new covenant that was to be sealed with the sacrifice of that blood was he inaugurated communion. He took bread and wine and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, this is my blood." So here is something happening thousands of years before the Last Supper, which actually in God's plan is prefiguring what would happen when Jesus came. Everybody with me? Okay, now, he blessed Abraham. I just want you to try to, you know, you've got to get inside the picture. Here's Adam, Abraham, he's all hot and sweaty and, you know, they're battle weary and all the rest of it. And he comes up against this majestic character, this kingly character. And this kingly character sees Abraham's need and he wants to meet that need. He gives him bread and wine. And then he blesses Abraham. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High. So this Melchizedek can speak in the name of God. He's not praying to God for a blessing. He is giving to Abraham a blessing from God. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands. It's just like Jesus, you see. He came blessing people, but he was also blessing the Father. He was praising his God during the days of his humanity. Now, then, Abraham gave him a tenth of everything he had. This just represents my tenth for this week. Now, why did Abraham do that? This has got nothing to do with the law. The law didn't come along long, long time after Abraham when Moses was the lawgiver. God gave the law to people. The tithe has got nothing to do with the law. It was incorporated into the law, but actually it was established through Abraham. Why did Abraham give Melchizedek a tenth of all he had? Because he realized he was face to face with God. God was revealing himself through Melchizedek. He was in the presence of the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. And this King of Righteousness, this King of Peace, blessed him. And therefore, it was just, I'm sure we would say, he was moved by the Spirit. The only sensible, logical, the only right way to respond to what Melchizedek was doing was to give him a tenth of all that he'd just captured, all that he had. In thanksgiving for the victory that God Most High had given him. So, you see, Melchizedek wanted to bless Abraham, and the instinctive reaction of Abraham was to bless God, bless Jesus, bless Melchizedek with the tenth of all he had. Now, that's the origin of the tithe. Not that I'm speaking about tithing this morning. That's just incidental. But it is significant. Now, if we go on to Hebrews chapter 7, the writer to Hebrews talks about Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He doesn't actually say he was Melchizedek, but he says he's just like Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a type. So chapter 7, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. Well, we've just read that. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything out of gratitude and thanksgiving in his heart. First, his name, Melchizedek's name, means King of Righteousness. Then also, King of Salem means King of Peace. Then it says this remarkable thing about Melchizedek, without father or mother, without genealogy, without any ancestry, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now, Jesus, the writer to Hebrews goes on to say, is a high priest just like Melchizedek. Now, I want you to imagine that this space here, signified by these four chairs, is the Holy of Holies that was first of all established in the tabernacle in the wilderness and then in the temple in Jerusalem. Let's imagine it's the Holy of Holies in the temple of Jerusalem, and there in this place was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, everybody knew, I mean, they're still searching for the Ark, aren't they? Because everybody knew how powerful the Ark was. It signified God's presence among his people. They'll never find it, of course. If you read the scripture, you can see that, but that's another matter. If we come to here, this is the holy place. This is where the priests came and actually lifted up the sacrifices to God. But none of the priests were allowed to go in to the Holy of Holies except the high priest. And he could only go in there once a year on what was called the Day of Atonement. That was the day when he entered right into the Holy of Holies, the holy presence of God, right before the Ark of the Covenant. And there he prayed for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole nation. But of course, because he himself was imperfect, the human high priest, he therefore had to pray for his own forgiveness as well as for the forgiveness of all the people. So this was a very special day in the Jewish year, this Day of Atonement, because this is when God would forgive the sins of the whole nation. And there was this great curtain that separated this Holy of Holies, a very thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. Nobody else would dare enter this place. And the high priest would only dare to go in on that one day of the year. And actually, they would have a chain around his ankle, so if anything happened to him when he was in there, they could yank him out, because nobody else would dare to go in there. Then, of course, over here somewhere was the outer court. This is where the people came, and this is where they actually worship the Lord and so on. And then the priests would go into the holy place and hold the sacrifices before God and so on. Now, if we imagine me to be the high priest, just the high priest in the order of Aaron, that is, in the order of the law of God that was given through Moses, I would only be allowed to go in there once a year and pray, Lord God, forgive me and forgive the sins of the nation. But Jesus came. And he came and he lived in the world, mingled with the people in the outer court. And then he comes and offers his life as the sacrifice. Now, this is the strange thing about God, about the cross, because Jesus was both the sacrifice and the high priest who offered the sacrifice. That here, you see, the sacrifice was made, and then Jesus is the high priest. Now, you remember, when he died on the cross, the curtain was torn asunder, and suddenly everybody could see into the Holy of Holies. But nobody would dare go in there, but they could actually see, and now that which had been hidden was revealed. Now, what did Jesus do? He went into the Holy of Holies, not in the temple, but you see, the Holy of Holies represented the place where God dwelt among his people. So really, it represented heaven here on earth, the presence of the heavenly God here on earth. So what Jesus did with his sacrifice was he entered into the Holy of Holies. He entered as our high priest into heaven with that sacrifice. Now, he is our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He was not like the priest of Aaron, who would be a sinner, but like Melchizedek. He has no beginning, no ending. You don't know where he's come from, where he's going from. He suddenly appears, just like Jesus was here, sent by God. And he offers, as our high priest, this sacrifice to God. And he only needed to do that once. He only needed to die once, and he enters into the Holy of Holies in heaven with that sacrifice. And so he says, now, Father, he can say, forgive all those who believe in this sacrifice that I have made. Amen. Somebody shout hallelujah. Amen. Now, that's fine. But the writer to Hebrews goes beyond that. And what he is really teaching us is this. When Jesus was crucified, we were crucified along with him. We were in the cross. when Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven, he took with him all those who believe in him. He opened up the way for all who believe in him to come right into the Holy of Holies. Now, some people say, why do we worship so long? I mean, on Sundays, we don't worship as long as like we did at camp when we've got more time. Why? Because, you see, what we're to do in our worship is not be stuck out. We can be out here having a skip and a dance and rejoicing in the Lord. We can come into the sense of his holy presence. But what God wants us to do in worship is to come right into the Holy of Holies. Because the scripture says, now that Jesus has opened up the way, we can all come with sincere hearts in full assurance of faith. This is the throne of God. And we can come right to that throne, and there we will find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. We have access. This is the throne of grace. It's the throne of glory. And God, Jesus, Melchizedek, he's saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's saying, come to me, my children. All those of you for whom I died and to whom I've given life, come to me. Now, why does he want us to come? Well, what did Melchizedek do to Abraham? He blessed him. So it isn't that he simply wants us to come and to offer gifts. But you see, why we enter into the Holy of Holies and then normally have the offering right afterwards is because this is what we need to do. We come, as the scripture says, never come without bearing gift. We come bearing our gift. Because God wants to bless us. It isn't that we buy the blessing, but we are just in such awe of who God is, that he is the King of righteousness, the King of peace. He is the holy God who has, in his great love for us, opened up the way that we can come right to the throne of God and meet with him, that we come bearing gifts for the King. Just like the three kings or the three wise men came bearing gifts for the child Jesus. You come bearing gift because of who he is, not because there is a law, not because it's the right thing to do to tithe, but because you want to give to the one who is worthy of everything, actually, not just a tenth, but worthy of all we are and all we have belongs to him. And God's purpose, he's not here in his throne just waiting for us to approach and just sort of receiving our gifts. The earth is the Lord's and everything in them. You know, I mean, he doesn't need the gifts, but he wants us. He knows we need to give. Why? Because his purpose is to bless. And he says the measure you give is the measure you get back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. We can never come to the throne of God and offer him the sacrifice of praise or offer him a gift of money or offer him our lives or anything without him giving back far more than he gives to us. Okay, now. Some of you need to be healed. And I just sense that the Holy Spirit is saying that you've been saying, Lord, come and heal me. You might have been really operating in faith saying, Lord, I believe that by your stripes I have been healed. And I know it's your purpose to pour your healing grace into my life. There's all kinds of ways in which we can express it. But you know, whenever we need to receive from God, which is every day, but particularly we are conscious of our need to receive from Him when we have a need ourselves. Anybody still with me here? Okay, so if I want to receive something from the Lord, what do? I don't just say, Lord, you come to me. I come to Him. Because He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. I will give you peace. He's King of Salem. He's King of peace. He's King of righteousness. I can come to Him. Here there is mercy, forgiveness for all my sins. Here there is grace for me in my time of need. So He wants to give to me. Yes, I can come bearing a gift. It may be a gift of money. Maybe the gift of myself. Maybe the surrender of my body to Him because I want my body healed. It isn't my body. You come and heal my body. But no, I surrender my body to Him. My body is yours. It's a temple of your Holy Spirit. Everything I have is yours. I yield myself to you, Lord. All that I am, all that I have. You are the King of my life. You are the King of righteousness. You are the King of Salem. You rule and reign in me by the power of your Holy Spirit. I am yours, Lord. You see, I'm coming to give. What's God's response to that? I can tell you, whenever you give, He always gives back far more. He is no man's debtor.
That's right. Amen.
So He all, it's, you see, it's an attitude of heart, isn't it? It's not buying blessing or anything like that. It's just an attitude of heart. It's recognizing who He is and who we are in relationship to Him. Yes, we're the sons of God, the children of God, that have the privilege of coming right before the throne of God. But at the same time, we are but nothing compared with Him. So we come humbly. We come with a heart of submission, with a heart of surrender. And Melchizedek, the King of righteousness, the King of peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us bread and wine. And He says, this is my body. This is my blood. Everything that is signified by my body and blood I give to you. What does He do? He gives us eternal life. You know why? Because if we were to read on in Hebrews, it says that this Jesus, who is our great high priest in the heavenly places, He lives to serve. He still serves. Who knows that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? If He came as a servant, He's still serving. But it says that He serves in the power of an indestructible life. You see, we come in our weakness, in our frailty, in all of our need. We come needing His mercy, needing His grace, and He ministers to us in the power of an indestructible life. A life that cannot be destroyed. Eternal life. God's life. The power of His Holy Spirit is just poured out upon us. I believe that what God wants for us here at Kingdom Faith is a new and greater release of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have that at times in our meetings. We're so conscious of the presence and the power of God. But I believe with all my heart that He actually wants to do something in us in these coming weeks. In everybody in the church. Like a fresh baptism in the Holy Spirit. Like a fresh release of His power. Like, you know, everything sort of coming to life again in a fresh way. So what He is saying to us is come to me. Because I want to serve you in the power of an indestructible life. Now, we don't have to wait for that great event or for a further release. I believe God is saying that process can begin this morning. Why? Because the way is open for us this morning. You see, when we worship at the beginning of the service, we're not just singing a few songs until it's time for the offering. And then we have the sermon. And then there may be a bit of ministry just depending on how much time there is. No, no. I want you to understand this. Look. What we're doing is recreating God's order every time we have a service. Yes. We start by praising God. We usually start with an upbeat song. It's just rejoicing in God and in who He is. And we begin to approach. And we come. God wants us to come not just into His holy presence, but right into the Holy of Holies, where you don't need songs here. This is where you're singing in the Spirit. You know you're right before the throne of God. See, this is what happens in just a few minutes. What do we do then? We make our offering to God every Sunday. Because we're coming to Melchizedek. We're coming to the King of Righteousness. We're coming to the King of Salem. We offer our gift. Then what do? We hear the sermon. We hear the message from God through His Word. And then what do? We respond to that. Why? Because through that Word, He wants to bless us by the power of His Spirit, by the power of an indestructible life. So every Sunday morning, we're reenacting this whole drama that began with Abraham all those thousands of years ago, when he first encountered the King of Righteousness and just realized how great and wonderful He is, that all he could do was make an offering in thanksgiving for the way in which Melchizedek blessed him. Are you ready to be blessed this morning? Let's all stand and let's have the musicians forward. Now we're going to sing that last song we sang, because we're going to, I want you just to, we don't have to come this route march now. You're here. I want you just to close your eyes. You're here in the Holy of Holies. That is in heaven now. It's not in Jerusalem. It's not in the wilderness. It's in heaven. Jesus has opened up the way, and you're standing right before the throne. You're standing before the Son of God. You're standing before Melchizedek, the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. Just close your eyes. See Him. And just sing these words to Him. If you need to read the words, then you'll have to read the words. But just be conscious that you're worshiping Him. Yeah, the quiet one, yeah.